Exodus chapter 19, verse 9, and then we'll jump to Exodus chapter 20, and read from 18 to 23. Exodus 19 first. The Lord said to Moses, I am going to come to you in a dense cloud, so that the people will hear me speaking with you, and will always put their trust in you. Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. In Exodus 20, when the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled in fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you, to keep you from sinning. The people remained at a distance, while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites this, you have seen for yourselves, that I have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourselves gods of silver or gods of gold. Well, if you have attended any Christian conference, you know that there is going to be a small group meetings. And I went to one of the Christian conferences, of course. There was a small group meeting. And on the first night, we were asked this question in our small group as a way for us to get to know each other. And the question was, when you look back in your past year, when you look back at the past 12 months, what one word would describe your life? And I think we can ask the same question about God as well. You know, we can think of many attributes or qualities of God. And if we were to just use one word to describe who God is, what would that one word be? And most people would say that one word that describes God is would be love, the word love. And of course, that's true. God is love. God is love. But there is another word that may be even better than the word love to describe who God is. And that word is holy, God's holiness. Of course, God is loving in his relationship with other beings, but in and of himself, in his very essence, God is holy. When Isaiah encountered the living God in the temple, he heard the angels, the seraphim, say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Now, they did not proclaim love, love, love is the Lord Almighty. The only time where God's character is repeated three times is here, and it's the word holy. So God revealed in the Bible is a holy God. And today's story is also about God's holiness. Now, what does it mean to be holy? There's two basic ideas in that word. The first is God's separateness. And the second is God's moral perfection, God's moral purity. Now, let's look at the first idea. The Hebrew root word for kadosh, or holy, is to separate, to divide, or to set apart. For us, holiness means that we are set apart for God's use, God's purpose. But holiness for God is that God is separate from everything else that has been created. God is the one and only. God's holiness means that God is totally separate from the creation. And because of this gap, because there's this separation between God and the created. God is referred to as the Most High. When God buried the Egyptian army in the Red Sea, the Hebrews sang a song, and they sang, "Who among gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders." God's holiness means that there is no other being, no other gods that is equal to God in power, in glory, in authority, in wisdom, in moral purity. God is so great that there is an infinite gap between God and all other beings. In the book of Exodus, the 10 plagues show that gap between Yahweh and all other lesser gods. The plagues were more than a judgment on the Egyptians for their atrocities. The Bible says in Exodus 12:12 that the 10 plagues serve as God's judgment upon the Egyptian gods. In the ancient world, people believed in many different gods, and monotheism, as we know, is unique only to the Hebrews. Now, each god had a specific territory, and they were in charge of a specific task. And if a god meets another stronger god, then the stronger god would overpower the weaker god, and the weaker god may lose one's power or be reduced in one's power. So the Egyptians thought that because the Hebrews became their slaves, the Hebrew god was less powerful than their Egyptian gods. But to their shock, the 10 plagues show that the Hebrew god was much more powerful than the Egyptian gods. The 10 plagues show the Egyptians, they worshiped the sun, the moon, they worshiped the animals, and the rivers. So even the Nile River was a god, because it gave life to their crops, to the plants. And if you look at the paintings, the Egyptian paintings on their walls, you see a lot of figures with a human body, but the face of an animal. Or sometimes it's the figure of animal body with a human face, like the Sphinx. So, they worshipped many animals around them. And all kinds of that, even incense, were worshipped as a divine figure. So each Egyptian town or village worshipped or venerated an animal figure or an incense figure, and they thought that they were the protector of their village. Now, but the Hebrew God turned their protectors against the Egyptians. Frogs, flies, gnats, locusts, they turned against the Egyptians. Other animals that they worshipped became subject to plagues, boils, and hail. And when hail came down, the people, they had to take the animals under shelter. These protectors who were supposed to protect the Egyptians couldn't protect even themselves, and now human beings had to protect their gods. But the most serious ones, the last two plagues, Egypt's most powerful god was their sun god, Ra. And they believed that Pharaoh was the son of Ra. And the Hebrew god overpowered Ra so that he could not shine his sunlight for 3 days. And that was a shock. And when God killed all the firstborn males in Egypt, their powerful Ra could not protect them. He couldn't do anything to protect the Egyptians. So even Pharaoh's first son was killed. And these last two plagues were very damaging to the Egyptians' faith in their own gods. But after the Hebrews departed, Pharaoh had a new thought. Now all the plagues had stopped, and the sun came up as usual. So Pharaoh thought, maybe Ra, their god, had regained his power, regained his strength. So he was encouraged, and he felt bold enough to pursue these Hebrews. But the destruction of his army at the Red Sea came as a severe shock to all those who put faith in the Egyptian gods. So all other gods cannot be compared to Yahweh. Other gods are not gods at all. Yahweh is the one and only. And that is why the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. It's about God's holiness. Yahweh is far above all gods. And today's story at Mount Sinai shows the gap between God and humanity, between God and us. After the Exodus, God brought the Hebrews to Mount Sinai, and God told Moses that God will come down to reveal himself to his people. And the theologians call this a theophany, which is the appearance of God. And the Hebrews had to set themselves apart. They had to prepare for 3 days for this encounter with God. And on the third day, people woke up to the noise of thunder. And when they looked up, they saw a thick cloud hanging over Mount Sinai. And there was thunder and lightning. And there was a very loud trumpet blast. And it says that people trembled in fear. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because God descended on it in fire. The smoke came up like the smokes of a volcano, and the whole mountain trembled. And the sound of the trumpet got louder and louder. And then God spoke these words in thunderous voice. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of land of slavery. I feel like this should be done by the voice within the Darth Vader. I am God. Then God gave them the Ten Commandments in audible voice. And when people saw the thunder, the lightning, and they felt the earth tremble and heard the trumpet blast, they once again trembled in fear and awe. They trembled because in proximity to God's presence, they saw God as so powerful and so beyond themselves, so different than themselves, that they just couldn't bear his presence. Yahweh is not like any God that they saw in Egypt. And people felt small. They felt insignificant. They felt like in the presence of this great God, they felt like they were nothing. And people saw that man is not the measure of all things, that they are not in control of their own destiny, that they are not the final authority. They realized that there is only one Lord who is so far above and beyond themselves. In his influential work, The Idea of the Holy, Rudolf Otto, he writes, our encounter with the Holy may become the hushed, trembling, and speechless humility of the creature in the presence of that which is a mystery inexpressible and above all creatures. In the presence of the Holy God, people felt that there is a great gulf between God and themselves. And it is because of this great gap that God commands, you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything, in heaven above, or on earth below, or in the waters beneath. God is so separate from his creation that nothing in creation can properly represent who God is. So any attempt to represent God in the image of creation is an assault on God's holiness. And this may be the reason why God comes in a dense cloud. God is coming down to reveal himself, and yet people cannot see God. God says, I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that people will hear me speak, but not see me. They see the dark cloud, lightning and fire and the smoke, but they don't see God. They can only hear God's voice. The emphasis is on hearing God's voice and not seeing the actual form of God. If people were to see an image of God, they would surely turn that into an idol. And the Hebrews were so used to seeing idols all around them that it was hard for them to conceive of an unseen and invisible God. So though God did not show any image of himself, soon they turned God, an invisible God, into something they could see and touch. And they made a golden calf. And they said, this is the God who led you from Egypt. They were steeped in idolatry. They were so prone to worship an idol they could see. And the second idea in holiness is that of moral perfection, moral purity. Holiness, by its nature, burns away sin. Another reason why people were trembling is that they felt threatened by God's holiness. When people trembled, Moses said, don't be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you and that fear of God will keep you from sinning. In the presence of the holy, we become aware of how sinful we are. When it's dark, we can't really see all the dust in our house. But when sunlight comes in the morning, we see that our house is full of dust. When sin comes in contact with God, God's holiness would flare up and burn up all the sin. God told people not to go near the mountain because they would be killed. God's holiness cannot tolerate any sin. God's holiness destroys sin as the sun would destroy any life that comes close to it. So sinners cannot live or die in God's presence. So God's holiness is no joke. And people dare not go near the mountain. They felt convicted, and they felt ashamed of their sins. And that is how Isaiah felt when he first encountered the living God in the temple. His response was, woe is me, I am dead, because I am a man of unclean lips. What came from his lips came from his heart. So he was confessing, I am a man of unclean heart. Isaiah trembled because he knew that he should likely die in God's holy presence. And that's how Peter felt when he felt God's holiness in the person of Jesus. Peter said, Lord, go away from me. I am a sinful man. He also was afraid. And on the island of Patmos, when John saw the glorified Jesus Christ, in all his power, John became fearful, and he fell at his feet as though dead. And to the people at Sinai, when God spoke in his voice, it only intensified people's fear. So they asked Moses to be their mediator. Speak to us yourself, but don't have God speak to us directly, or we will die. They felt God's holiness just in the voice of God. So Moses and Aaron served as a mediator between God and his people. And just like the Israelites, we also need a mediator, because there is that huge gap between God and us. The fear of God is to recognize that great gap. A mediator serves to bridge the gap between God and humanity. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses tells the people that in the future there's going to be a prophet who will come and that they must listen to him. And he says that he will be the ultimate mediator between God and people. And of course, that mediator is Jesus the Messiah. When Israelites made the golden calf, God wanted to destroy them. And he told Moses, I'm going to make you into a new nation. But Moses, he pleads and he intercedes with God. Please don't do that. And he was willing to die for the people of Israel. And Jesus is even a better mediator than Moses. He also intercedes for us. Isaiah 53 says, he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressor. But Jesus did something that Moses could not do. He bore our sins on himself and paid the penalty for our sins. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 2, Paul says, there is only one God and one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Moses was willing to die for God's people, but Jesus did more. He actually did give up his life for us. So in Jesus, we have the perfect mediator. Jesus bridged the gap between God and us that we could never do on our own. And when we see how holy God is, we can appreciate how loving God is. We have to see God in his holiness before we can see God in his love. And so today, where can we go to see God in holiness? Where can we find a mountain of fire, of smoke, of dense cloud, and trumpets? It's a tiny mount called Calvary, Golgotha, where Jesus was crucified. When Jesus was hung on the cross, there was thick darkness over the whole land, just like at Mount Sinai. Jesus endured the thunder and lightning of God's wrath for our sins. And Jesus became sin for us, and God's holiness flared up, and fire, the holiness of God's fire, burned up and killed Jesus. And when he died, his last words were, "It is finished." And the Bible says he shouted, "It is finished," at the top of his voice, like the sound of a loud trumpet. And when he died, the Bible says, the earth shook and rocks split. God's holiness can be seen at the cross. The cross reveals that gap between the holy God and sinful humanity. But the cross is also where we see God's love. Romans says, God demonstrates God's love for us in this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We could not bridge the gap between God and our souls, so God took mercy. In love, he came down. He sent a mediator to bridge the gap. Now, when we worship God, do we come with a sense of reverence toward God? Or do we come as casual? Is our worship appropriate response to the immensity, to this awesomeness of holy God? When I was in seminary, I knew this person named James, and although he came 1 year after me, he was about 6 or 7 years older than I am. And, you know, he was clearly a mature Christian, and he was somebody that I really looked up to, that I respected as a Christian. And one day I was just talking with James, and I asked, "So James, what are you praying about these days?" And I was sort of stunned at his prayer. It says, "Joe, it's not no." He didn't say that to be like, you know, to impress anybody. He's a very humble guy. He's like, he was honest. "Joe, these days I'm praying that God will show me His holiness. Then I can realize how sinful I am before God." And I was stunned because I've never prayed a prayer like that in my life. It just never occurred to me that, you know, someone can pray that kind of prayer. But when I realized that that was a prayer of Moses, when he went up to Mount Sinai the second time, Moses says, "Lord, show me your glory. Show me how holy you are." And I think that's a prayer that we can all pray as God's people. "Lord, show me your glory. Show me how holy you are." And that's something we can pray right now as a response to the message today. Let's close our eyes and bow, and let's just express our longing to God. "Lord, I want to see you. I want to see your glory. I want to see your holiness. Would you reveal yourself to me? Help me to worship you with a sense of reverence, a sense of awe, and may I obey you in fear of you as well as love." Let's pray.